Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with the fourth verse and read down to the 18th verse today. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning to read with verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every knee shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sword, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. I thank you for this family that you've gathered together today to hear your word, to come together and sing praises unto you. I thank you for the powerful messages in each one of those verses of those hymns that we've sung this morning. And please that it prepared our hearts and got us ready for your precious word today. We are here to proclaim you, Lord Jesus. We are here to learn of you today. If, dear Father, there are folks that are here that have not come by faith to you, please today be the day that they listen to the calling as the Spirit comes and calls upon them and calls them to repentance and calls them to the cross of Calvary, that they can be saved right there. Because they will come to know you for the first time, and not just know about you, dear Lord, but know you personally. Please, today be the day of salvation for all that are here, that they know you as their Savior. And please, dear Lord, grow us. Just take this word and penetrate it into our hearts and change our lives with this today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have continued the study of this precious book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We found our way down to the seventh verse last week, and we closed with that seventh verse. And so, as always, we kind of take a look of a little review before we continue. And so we're going to remind ourselves what we have found in that seventh verse. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We have talked about the word, the second coming. Christ is going to return, and we need to keep the two events separate, one from the other, because one is called the rapture, and that is the time when Jesus comes for his saints. He will not plant his feet upon this earth. He will meet us in the air. He will call us out. Graves will open. We that are alive will meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That is one of the events that's still to come. It is the next event. We're in the church age right now, and the actual church age that we're in is the church age of the Laodicean church. And so we're in the seventh stage. We're in the last and final stage. We're in the end times is what we're in. And so we see that is one of the events to come, and Jesus will come to get his own, but he does not plant his feet upon this earth. And so the second is what we call the second coming, or the revelation, because that's the time when all will see, all that's on this earth will see the Lord Jesus. And of course, that comes at the end of the tribulation period. And we had a verse of scripture back in Zechariah that we read, and we read concerning his coming, but there were some events ahead of that that we're going to read today, because last week we read concerning the rapture, John 14:3, Philippians 3:20, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15:23. And then concerning his revelation, his second coming, we read Zechariah 14, verse 5, and today we're going to read verses 3 through 5. We also read last week Colossians 3, 4, Revelation 19, 11 through 14, concerning this second coming. And so please find Zechariah. And the easiest way to do that is to find Malachi and work your way backward. It is for me anyway. And so is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading with the third verse today, and then we'll end with the fifth verse. The point we were making last week: the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And so we know that the church has been raptured, and we come back the second time with him. But the rest of this is such a beautiful verses of scripture that we're going to read those two. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, or shall literally rip in two, in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half shall remove towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And that's what's going to come when Jesus comes the second time, and that is what we're talking about in verse 7. The clouds, back in Revelation chapter 1, and he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That is the second coming. That is not the rapture of the church. And so that's not the rapture. That will be the revelation. That'll be the time when Jesus comes and plants his feet, and he's going to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. He is going to be victorious and destroy the enemy, and that is what's going to take place at that time. So again, I hope that you look those verses of Scripture up. We read them all last week. We're not going to redo all of them, but I did want to go back to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. Again, two times. The rapture is when Jesus comes for his saints. The revelation is when he comes with his saints. And that's the time that we're talking about there. What a wonderful and glorious event that will be. And as he begins that great declaration there in verse 7, he begins to explain and tell us who he is. And the next verses of Scripture here go to quite a length in describing who he is for us to understand our God. And again, our minds cannot comprehend the greatness and the might and the strength and the power and the all-knowingness of our God. And so just look to these words and trust in these words, and we need to get excited about our God. And he begins here, I am, and this is Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter to the Greek alphabet. And so it is all in all. He has no beginning and he has no end. And so what a wonderful God we serve. And so the God is the source. Our God is the source of all things. Of all things. He is the beginning of all things. He is all truth. He is the beginning of life. He is the beginning of creation. He is the beginning of everything. He is also the end. And we say that the beginning and the end, and yet he has no end. He is eternal. Everything in God is all questions of life, all questions of universe, everything is found through and with our God. The answers to creation, the answers to who we are, what we're to be doing, where we're to be going, is all set upon our God. No other place can the answer be found. We have great psychologists and mighty thinkers and philosophers of this world and this earth, and yet none of them, they all have all their philosophies. And that's all it is. The only place to find truth is to go to the Word of God and come in contact with our God through the Holy Spirit to tell you who you are, what you need, and where you're going. It's just that simple. That's who we need to know, is our God. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning, which is, which was, which is to come, and the Almighty. The Almighty, all-ruling, sovereign, omnipotent, is Almighty. All-ruling. In studying, I got caught on a cross-reference, and that cross-reference went to a study guide, and the study guide ended up with a pope. And the reason is because back in the 14th, 15th century, the Pope believed that he was all-ruling, all-knowing. Now, I don't know where they stand today, but I don't believe in any man, but I believe in my God. And he is all-knowing, and he is sovereign, omnipotent. In him, all things consist. Without him, nothing can continue. We don't think about this. We get up in the morning and the sun comes up. If it's cloudy, it doesn't really matter because we know the sun's up there. And we know at some point in time the clouds will depart and we'll be able to see the sun. And we know that at some point in time and a given time, man has established exactly what second that the sun will set. And then we wait then, and the next morning the sun comes up again, and we know that there's going to be a spring and a summer and a fall and a winter. And we know, you know, if you are tired of wintertime, which at this point in time most people are, they're kind of ready for spring, you know what? You know it's going to come. You know spring is coming. And you know, right after spring is going to come the heat of summer. And you know it's coming. And oh, it's so hot, you know. And right now it's so cold. And so we're a fickle people. We can never be satisfied. We're never happy. We're either too hot or too cold. Well, it's because fall and spring aren't long enough. That God should have created them longer so that we had that mild weather on both sides. But you know and I know that if we don't have those extremes, we don't appreciate the good days. We've got to go through the trials and the tribulations to know and experience the good days. But do you realize that this earth or heaven itself would not be there if it not be for God? God keeps this earth spinning. God gives us the wonderful seasons. When we plant that corn, man thinks that we have the power to put the fertilizer on and everything, and the seed is so advanced that it'll grow. It grows even without rain. Well, it will not grow unless God says so. I don't care how advanced we get, it will not happen unless God says so. It will not rain unless God says so. It will not, the sun will not shine. The world, if God would blink his eye and turn away from us, if he could do that, he can't. But if he could, in a split second, this earth would just fly apart. Because he's the one that keeps it going. Now that should help you when you get up and you have the challenges of the day. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can depend on God? We can depend on him to bring the sun up in the morning and take it down at night. We can depend on him for all of our earthly needs. We can depend on him. But nothing would continue. No matter how far the scientists have gone, they cannot figure out, nor could they, if God would turn away for a second. The world, with all its scientific understanding, could not keep it going for the blink of an eye, the twinkling of an eye. Man could not keep it going that long, and God keeps it going for an eternity. And he keeps it going from the time that he has designed it until the time that it is made new for us once again. And so he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty, all-ruling. That's our God, all-ruling. What a wonderful God that we have and we serve. We begin to understand just a little bit of John first before we go to the next showing of our Lord and Savior. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is a man like you and me. John is a brother to Christ because we become brothers to Christ and sisters to Christ because we're born again. And so John held that same position. John was not a powerful man in any way, anything different than you and I, except John focused his eyes and his heart to love the Lord Jesus and to serve him and to praise him. And so we see this man called John. He was a partaker in the tribulation, and that is not concerning the great tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. That means persecution. John was persecuted like all the rest. And so we see the persecution that John has faced. He is facing it right now. That's why he's on the Isle of Patmos. He is not on vacation. He did not go there for rest. He was transported there because of his constant teaching of the Word of God, and they hated it, and they chose that if they put him there, maybe they could shut him up and the religion would die. Well, instead of that, God has given John one of the greatest gifts he had in all of his life, the book of Revelation, for him to record for all of mankind for all the centuries to read and to know and to understand what's to come. What a promise and what an opportunity John had. And, you know, he could have been complaining as this Isle of Patmos is a little volcanic island, very rugged. It's off the coast of Asia Minor. It's a big place, about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. And according to what I've read, John was there about 10 years. I didn't realize that. And it was the end of that 10 years when God opened the book to him, this book of Revelation, to show him this book of what to write. And what would you be doing if you had been put in a place of isolation, a place of desolation? You've been there 10 years. What would your conversation with God be? God, how can I witness? God, how can I testify? God, what can I do here? Instead of that, we find that on the Lord's Day, John went to church. He's the only one there. But he went to church every Sunday morning. He came to meet with the Lord on that special day, and he met with him every other day. But on that special day, he met with him. We find as we look at John here, his companion in tribulation. He's a companion in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we are citizens of God's kingdom when we are born again. John was the same. He was a citizen. We are a part of the patience, the enduring, the continuance, the waiting. And so when you look here at this ninth verse and you see the words brother, companion, tribulation, kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. John was a part of that. And he had held him on that Isle of Patmos for 10 years. And yet he held to the joy and the strength, the patience, the waiting upon the Lord. And we need to wait upon the Lord. We get so impatient. We get in a hurry. And John is a wonderful example here for you and me to know and understand. For the word, he was in the Isle of Patmos, the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what got him there. Was because John would not close his mouth. John just kept talking to people about Jesus. He wouldn't be quiet. They couldn't hush him. Now, there were several here that had faced, and I believe all of the disciples had died a martyr's death. Except John. We have also John the Baptist. We know he was beheaded. James was killed. Stephen was stoned to death earlier. Peter was crucified. Paul got his head cut off. All for the name and in the name of Christ. Because they would not be quiet in telling the gospel. Did they offend people? They certainly did. The Word of God offends the world. So when we proclaim the Word of God, expect it to offend people. We want them all to get saved, and we want their heart to open up and trust in Jesus when you tell them the gospel. Jesus died for you. Don't you see that? Haven't you experienced that? Will you come by faith to Jesus? And when you're talking to them about it, and they become rebellious, and as we have talked about in 1 Corinthians, it is to them, it is stupidity, it's ignorance, and they don't want to hear it. And so we get our feelings hurt. And so we turn and go another way because, oh, they don't want to hear it. Well, John didn't stop. James didn't stop. John the Baptist didn't stop. Stephen didn't stop. Paul didn't stop. And John didn't stop. All the rest were martyred. But John was just put on this Isle of Patmos. He was put there because he preached. We know that John was very active in the church of Ephesus. We know that John supervised over other churches. We know that he preached the word of God, and it got him in trouble, and it got him transported to the Isle of Patmos. The devil thought he'd won. The devil fought victory. We have martyred, we've killed the rest of them, and we've shipped this one away. We haven't a worry in the world. But you see, the devil, it backfired. You know, God's work never is compromised by something the devil does. Just because John is on the Isle of Patmos doesn't mean that the Lord isn't going to speak to him and give him these wonderful words. And he does. And so look at what happened here. God took this time to give John this great book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. John refused to compromise so he could stay in a nice land. He refused to live the worldly life like everybody else because his heart was set upon preaching the gospel, and that got him sent to the Isle of Patmos. We have no words that John whined and cried and complained because of where the Lord had taken him and where this preaching of the gospel, you know, God, where are you? Why aren't you taking care of me? That's what the church is crying today. And John is taken to this deserted island and dumped off there. He wasn't left there for a period of time so that they could teach him a lesson like prison, and then after a while they'll go get him and bring him back. They took him there so he'd die. They wanted to get rid of him. But the Lord had other plans and other things in mind. We need to understand that as we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with him. At the same time, we need to see the same words that said, if we deny him, he'll deny you. Now, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are his. He keeps you. His word is good. But when it comes to any kind of rewards and victories, we'll have none if we do not speak for him. Now John in verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Trumpets used to alert the troops for war. He heard this trumpet, and it was behind him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and so he was fellowshipping with God. He was in the kingdom of God. He was looking towards the kingdom of God. He maybe thought he was going to die there, but you see, he was looking as we find Job, as we've been studying that on Wednesday night. You know, Job says, you know, I'm waiting for him to come and get me. I want to go to heaven to be with him. Job was that sure. He knew that Jesus was going to come, and he knew that the cross would come, that the sacrifice would be offered, and that there'd be a day that Job will see his Savior face to face. John was the same way. John was awaiting that day, and yet he continued to be in service for the Lord. He continued to work. And on this Lord's day, again refers to Sunday, is a very special day. And again, our Lord rose from the dead on this day. The church was born on this day. There is wonderful time. It is a day that we come each week together to praise him and to honor him as a family. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to come together on the Lord's day. He heard this voice behind him, this great voice as of a trumpet. And John being in the Spirit, you know, there's only one way that we can hear from our God. And that is through the Holy Spirit. We have His Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. And those that the team can come, and the Spirit will show us the words of Jesus. And then Jesus shows us our Father. That's exactly the way the Word of God tells us. And we need to trust in that. We need to wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart. You know, we don't have that time to wait and to listen, to hear from our Lord. We're just so busy. John was waiting. John was fellowshipping with the Lord. And then it was time. And he heard this behind him. It seems as though the seven churches, the candlestick, was behind him. And as he heard this great voice, this strong voice, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the trump of God. And so he called for him so that he could hear it. And then he tells him here in the 11th verse, and he says, saying, and again, it is none other than Jesus himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. How often do we hear those precious words of defining our God and who he is and how powerful he is? And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. And it brings with the Greek, what you see, write immediately. And what you write down, send immediately to these seven churches. Be prompt about it. Be quick about it. And so we need to do the same in fellowshipping with our God and walking with Him. And here is who you send it to. You send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. You send it to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. That's who you send it to. And so I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give it, and you need to record it right now. Don't say, I'll do it tomorrow. Do it right now, and then immediately send this to these seven churches, seven literal, specific churches that God has chosen to use for this. And so it is literally, when he spoke to John, John knew these seven churches. He knew right where he was sending these letters to, and he was told to send this to those churches. And so we have this specific command right here. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with garment unto the foot, and girt about with paps with golden girdles. His hair and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flaming fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We look at these verses here, and we have a wonderful description of our God. It has the look of the priestly, the high priestly garment that he wore when he went in to the holy place and on into the Holy of Holies, the high priestly. And that's who Jesus is. He is our high priest. And so we have that. And next week when we come together, we're going to start right there with the 12th verse. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You're going to find that is the seven churches, and Jesus is right in the midst, and as he's going to begin to tell them, to command them these words. And so we will begin with the 12th verse next week. We just go little bit by little bit, precept upon precept, and we are going to close out the church age, and then we'll have the rapture of the church, and then we begin the tribulation period and the thousand-year reign with Christ. And so please, just don't miss one opportunity of being here to hear the Word of God. So let's, now, I hope that you know Jesus as your Savior, because you see, as we look at these times, know that God is almighty. He is everything. He is all-powerful. So why do you think that you could have a better idea or a better plan for this life or the life to come than to follow and to know the Almighty? And yet we do. We try our own plan. We do our own ways. And most of the world has rejected the very cross of Calvary where Jesus has died that man can live. Most have rejected that. They're thinking it out. They're processing it. Well, you're going to process it to death. And you're going to die. You're going to go to the place of torment. And then you're going to wait, if Jesus comes to get us right now, you're going to wait 1,007 years. And then you'll be brought out of that grave bodily and stand before a living God, before the Lord Jesus, and be judged for your works. And if you've refused Jesus, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's how you get there. And you're going to be cast to the lake of fire. Said, I don't believe in the cross and I don't believe in the lake of fire. The only thing I can say is that you will. You will be a believer. And so please come today. The love of Christ is so mighty and so strong. Please trust in Him today. Come to the cross of Calvary and accept Him as your Savior and begin the wonderful walk through this life and on through eternity. Let's close now with prayer. Father, please, just touch every heart. Show us your way. Show us your will. Please, dear Lord. This life is as a vapor. To some of us that have lived a reasonable life already, it's all we know. We can't fathom eternity. We can't fathom forever and ever. We can't fathom, Father, that you have no beginning and you have no end. It's even difficult to understand that as sin came in by one man, Adam, sin can be removed by one man, the Lord Jesus. God, I thank you that you have died on the cross to save me. You've died on the cross to save all the world if they'll just come by faith to you. And please today that take place. And please stir our hearts and make us more like John, that we proclaim the word and we speak the word. And when someone is upset from it, we can dust our feet off and turn to someone else. But don't let that stop us from telling someone else about your precious love, what you've done for us upon Calvary. Please, that salvation can come into our hearts, that the power and strength can come into our hearts. We'll begin to have that joy and that peace, and we'll be able to share your love with others because of it. And Father, please speak to our hearts today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.